Good morning to Real Life Chapel and the folks that are here this morning. Labor Day weekend, and you came to church. Yeah. That's a great thing. Glad to see you guys, and also for those of you that are watching us live on Facebook, we appreciate you being here and your family viewing us. We are continuing. Last week we started a series, and so we're continuing that series this week, and so we're in our second week of our series on grace. And I want to begin this morning where we left off last Sunday. Kind of want to step back, grab that, and kind of pull it forward as we move through this series. One of the things, well, we'll get to it in just a second. So, again, I'm going to kind of step back, and we're going to pick up on the most familiar verse, one of the very, very well-known verses, and we kind of, you know, walked through this during the end of the sermon last week. And so I want to kind of start here to kind of set the ground, kind of a foundation as we move forward. So John 3:16, we are all familiar, right? And so John 3:16 says this. It says, "For God so loved the world." Now I want to pause, and again, I want to kind of just break this apart a little bit like I did last week and just start there again. So, "For God so loved the world." That phrase right there, that is God's grace, okay? That is, we, you know, the world didn't necessarily deserve to be loved. The world was not necessarily entitled to be loved, right? And when he says, "For God so loved the world," he's talking about all of it, right? His creation, yes, but a part of that creation, actually the pinnacle of that creation, Scripture says his masterpiece, well, that's us. Right? Sinful humanity is included in that world that God so loved. See, not entitled to it, not necessarily deserving of it, but he did that, his initiative toward us. That is grace, folks, right there. "For God so loved the world that," it continues, "he gave." So loved was an action, and then here comes another one. He gave his one and only son. We were not necessarily entitled to receive the gift of the sacrifice that his son made. We didn't deserve it, but he did it. And he did it because of his love. Again, his grace toward us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him," and so we're going to pause there for a second, that is now a response to that grace. The grace has already come. That's the initiative, the love and the gift, the giving, the sacrificial gift of his son. And the response to that, whoever believes. Now, I want to just leave that up there. I want to dissect that a second just because for some of you that might have been here a couple weeks back, Pastor Jason Blyer came and he spoke about faith. And I really appreciated Jason coming and doing that because I believe it would help us get a better understanding. Some people, it might have been a ruffling of the feathers maybe a little bit to have to take a look at faith in a different aspect again. But I think we need to, and that's why I want to pause on this. Faith is not our topic. We're still on grace, but it's such a important relationship with each other that I need to speak a second on this. So this is the free added sidebar, even right at the beginning. Right? So the faith, because here's what has happened. Yes, we read that and in our English and what we take away, okay, whoever believes. And yet really, folks, if we boil it down to what the essence, what the meaning is there, it's far more than that. Because you and I, especially what we'll call the gospel Americano, right? I don't know if you knew that there's a certain flavor, right? The gospel Americano is really not the gospel. But, you know, it's what has been invented over decades in our country, and now we've come to believe it and accept it and teach it and preach it and perpetuate it. And sadly, a whole lot of people, you know, upon death are going to have a rude awakening when they've been failed and betrayed by the gospel Americano. So, when we're talking about this faith, we're not talking about this. Here's what we typically, gospel Americano says, faith is merely, right, a mental ascension of the right bullet points or the right data points, right? As long as I believe the right things, I'm good. I mean, that's probably some of you might be right now wrestling because that's what you've heard your whole life, right? But that in itself, mental ascent of the right data points or information is not faith, right? That's gospel Americano faith, but that's not biblical faith, right? Biblical faith is here's the meaning. To have faith means to adhere to have allegiance with, to have commitment to place trust in, a reliance on Jesus. That is biblical faith, right? That's very different. Because, see, that's the kind of faith that appropriates the grace that has been extended, right? God loves us, grace. He gives His Son, grace. Whoever believes, the response of appropriating faith, right? Appropriating, that's kind of a word we kind of, right? Right? We always hear like the misappropriation of funds, right? So appropriating of faith, that's even, or, you know, grace, that's even a strange thing. But the idea is, I don't know what would be a good illustration. You know, if grace was this giant, great big burning coal or this ember, right? And if this coal, this big ember is placed, you know, if it's just sitting outside our home, it has the power and to burn our house down. Right? Or if it's somehow we can get it and put it inside in the fireplace or in the stove, now it will illuminate the house and heat the house and fill it, right? Well, the tongs that we need to pick that thing up and put it in there, that's faith. Appropriating faith is a faith by which we take hold of or we seize God's grace. Okay, if this helps, hopefully I'm not muddying the waters too much for you. I want to give you a lot of things to kind of grapple with here this morning. But anyway, when we appropriate that grace, again, faith isn't what illuminates the house. Faith isn't what heats the house. Faith isn't what fills the house. Grace is. Faith is merely the tool by which we appropriate that grace. Okay? But that's not just mental assent to a list of bullet points. Right? Because here's the thing, folks. Faith that appropriates God's grace always, always, always leads to action and brings change. Always. When somebody appropriates that grace by faith, that appropriating faith always, always, always leads to action and change. Renewing of the mind, change the way you think, right? Changing the heart, changing your life, changing your behavior, changing all kinds of things, changing your attitude, changing your response. Change is what results. So if there's no change and there's no action, well, you covered the bullet points, and that's about it. So let's think about that. So moving on, when we appropriate that grace by faith, it says, those who believe in Him shall not perish, not perish. So man, now we're experiencing God's mercy, right? Because what we do deserve to be separated from God because we have this posture I talked about last week, the sinful nature in us, which is a posture of defiance and an attitude or action of rebellion. And so because of that, we kind of deserve that, but He's not going to give us that. He's going to express mercy. He's already expressed the grace, extending it to us, and now because of our responding to that grace, He's going to extend mercy and then grace again because not only we're not going to perish, but we're going to have eternal life. Now, another news flash, this might be shocking to somebody. Did you know eternal life doesn't start when you hit the grave? Eternal life starts the very moment that you appropriate that grace by faith. Eternal life starts right here and now. And some of these might be paradigm shifts for folks, right? To try to think in this term, right? There's more to come. Anyway, so grace is one of the most important subjects in all of Scripture, and I said this last week, and yet somehow it is, I think, sometimes the least understood, or maybe more often misunderstood. This morning, I want us to explore a few things, and so we're going to get to, there's going to be some other things, but we're going to get to, we're going to talk about the goal of grace. What's the goal of grace? What's the end game? Right? What's supposed to be the end point here, the goal, the point of it? What's the role of grace? Right? So what kind of role does it play? God extends his grace to us, and we respond to it in faith, right? And so now we're not going to perish, but we have eternal life. Is that okay? So it's a one-time gig, one-time event, a few moments, it's done. You know, I said we're not only saved by grace, but we live every day of our lives by grace. So what's the role of grace in our everyday lives? What is the role of grace? We're going to talk about that. And then the other thing is, what's this relationship? What is the dynamic? What is this relationship with grace that we have, right? What does that look like? Because all of this is a part of our spiritual development, or a fancy word, our sanctification, right? Now, how many people have used that word in a sentence this week? Nobody, right? But anyway, that's a fancy word, sanctification. It's a word it's talking about basically our spiritual development. In other words, all the way from our appropriation of faith, what we call salvation, all the way to the other end of when you and I step into the presence of Christ, and we call it our glorification. Lots of shuns here, right? So we got salvation over there, and now we got glorification here. And everything in between there and here is part of our sanctification, our development, our discipleship, right? Now, those of you who've gone through the discipleship training, we talk about, you know, the different phases or stages of development that we have along this journey, right? And so from spiritually dead to spiritual infant, boom, that's that appropriation of God's grace, and now we're saved, right? And we're a spiritual infant. And then, but it doesn't stop there. It's not like, oh, yeah, well, I got saved, ED. Yeah, I'm sanctified, ED. Right? I mean, this is an ING thing, folks. I don't know if we knew that. This is not an ED thing. This is an ING thing, right? I love it when people, you know, talk like that. You have a conversation with them, you know. How's your relationship with Christ? Yeah, I came to Christ back in, have you talked to him in the last 20 years? Anyway. So there may be mile markers along the way, right? Because like we've got spiritual child, right? Move out of infancy into spiritual child. No longer ignorant about things, but you're still very self-centered, right? And we stay there a long time. 80% of all church members are here for the most part of their life, biggest part of their life, right? And so this is thought of, some theologians will call that first thing initial sanctification, right? Salvation, the start of it. And then in Wesleyan theology of the Church of Nazarene, they'll have another mile marker, right? And I call it that the difference when you go from spiritual child to spiritual young adult, right? I call it spiritual puberty, right? When all of a sudden you hit spiritual puberty and your voice changes, right? Stuff starts growing. I mean, you know, hair, different place and all kinds of stuff. All of a sudden there's a change. See, because what happens at spiritual puberty, all of a sudden it's not all about you and self-centered, but now it's God-centered and it's other-centered. Something changes. In a Wesleyan perspective, we look at that as what they call entire sanctification, right? So sanctification never stops. It starts there and it doesn't stop until we've reach glorification. But there are mile markers along the way where things are changing. And then from young adulthood, we become spiritual parents, right? So from spiritual birth to spiritual parenthood and into glorification, all of that is our sanctification. So we're talking today about what is the goal of grace in this sanctification? What is the role of grace in this sanctification? And what is the relationship that we have with grace? Okay? So that's what I'm hoping to try to bring some clarity to. We shall see. So before I go any further, I got to make sure that we recognize the agent of grace, right? See, I threw that in. I didn't even mention that before, so I'm not allowed to do that. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to add that in. So the agent of grace, right? So the agent of grace is you know what an agent is? Right? I don't know if anybody in here, well, yeah, I've got an agent. You know, I don't know the person that brings your shiny photos or whatever. But I want to read you a definition. A definition of an agent. An agent is a person or thing that takes an active role or produces a specified effect. That's the definition of an agent, right? And so we are talking about a person. There is a person who is the agent of grace, right? I like to think of him as the 007 of grace. I'd love for you to just keep that in your mind. He is the 007 of grace. We call him the Holy Spirit, right? And he is active, bringing about specified effect in different situations. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit is actively involved and he is an agent of grace, bringing about all kinds of transformation. John chapter 3, verse 6. So if you back up in that same chapter that we're familiar with, we don't always focus on this, but I just want to point this out. Humans can reproduce only human life. And again, this is Jesus having the big talk with Nicodemus, right? The whole Nick at Night thing in the cover of dark. They're having the conversation, and he's talking to him, and he says, look, humans reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. See, the Holy Spirit is an agent who is at work in this entire process from the initial sanctification or salvation when we first appropriate God's grace all the way to our glorification when we step into the very presence of Christ, right? In this entire thing, this agent, the Holy Spirit, is at work. So let's quickly recap some definitions of grace from last week. I gave you five. I don't know if you even realized it, but I actually provided five different definitions of grace last week. And again, we're not talking about different types of grace. There's just grace, right? There's God's grace. But there's different aspects or activities that grace, you know, accomplishes. But let's talk about these different definitions. The first one I gave you last week was that grace is God's activity, his initiative, right? God's activity and his initiative. That is his grace, like his creating the world, right? We don't think about that in terms of being his grace. That's God's grace. The fact that he would create the planet and perfectly create it so it can sustain life, right? Was amazing. Did he have to do that? Right? No, he didn't have to do that. Right? We didn't deserve it, or we weren't entitled to it. He did it. That's God's grace. Did he have to create humanity? Didn't have to. Wanted to. Decided to. Did we deserve that? Well, I deserve to be made. Right? No. That's God's grace. God's activity and his initiative. And I say initiative because God is always the initiator. We are simply the responders to God's grace. Second one. This was the simplified one I had used before, and I said, this is kind of like the other end of it, and I said that grace is receiving what we could never earn or deserve, right? we can't earn it. We cannot earn God's grace. That's what makes it grace. That we don't deserve it and we can't earn it. The third definition, this is the one most well-known, most familiar to people, is grace is God's free and unmerited favor towards sinful humanity. Right? God's free. That's going to become important. We're going to talk about that later. Free. That's one of my favorite words. Right? I would imagine there's a few of you here that's one of your favorite words too. When somebody says, oh, it's free. What? Right? Like we get happy and suspicious all at one time, right? Something's free. What's wrong with it? Right? But free unmerited favor towards sinful humanity. The fourth definition was this, that it's grace is God's divine assistance through the work of his agent, the Holy Spirit. God's divine assistance through the work of the 007 of grace, the Holy Spirit. And then the fifth and final was an acrostic, but it was grace spelled out, God's riches at Christ's expense. See, it all comes back to Christ. It comes back to Jesus. Grace is centered on Jesus. I said last week that Jesus is the face of grace. Right? God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, like I said, there's not different types of grace, but there's differing aspects of God's grace. Last week, we focused primarily on what a lot of people call justifying or saving grace. Right? So in other words, at salvation, we are justified, right? We are placed in right standing with God at this salvation point. So that's really what we focused more on last week was the justifying, saving aspect of God's grace. This week, we're going to talk more about and focus more on God's sanctifying, right, or transforming grace. Maybe that works better for us, right? Because that's what sanctification is. It's the whole process of us being transformed. And we're transformed by his grace. So, here we go. The goal of grace. And somebody's going to be shocked by this. I know you're going to be shocked by this, right? Because some people, if you had to, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or say it out loud, right? But you know, if I were like doing this and, you know, okay, who's got the answer? What's the goal of grace? And very likely, it's possibly, I mean, you all might be a lot spiritual, more spiritual than I think you are. Well, you don't know. I might think you're really spiritual. Maybe I don't. I don't know. But, you know, there's some people in here more spiritual than I am, right? I believe that. What's the goal of grace? And some people think, well, duh. The goal of grace is for me to go to heaven. And hope you know that is not it at all. If you think that Jesus died so you could go to heaven, wow. Shallow Hal has family. And yet I will tell you, the bulk of people think that's the whole gig. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose, right? I mean, the goal of Jesus dying, sacrificing his life, the end game here, folks, is for me to go to heaven. That's the gospel Americano. Right? I mean, because let's face it. I mean, we live by two things, right? It's the American dream and basically the gospel Americano. I go to heaven. I mean, because it's all about me and what I get, right? I mean, that's, you know, I want my mansion. Man, mess you up, potato, ain't no mansions. Really, heaven's more described like an apartment complex. Yeah, called an insula, the Father's house. They add rooms onto it. So if you're looking for a picture, I know you wanted your cabin on the corner of Glory Land. I remember all the old songs, right? Mansion on the hilltop. That's not the goal, folks. That's not the end game of grace. I want to share with you two verses, but I want to keep these verses together. It's indelibly marked. I had a professor at Bible college that used to say all the time, that he said, if you shared one of these verses without the other, that you are perverting the word of God. That really stayed with me, right? I was like, I don't want to do that, right? And I will tell you, you're very familiar with this verse. But you may have missed the next thing, because it's the verse that follows immediately after it. But it's critical because it lets us know what the goal of grace is, what the end game is. Right? Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now, I'm a context person. You know that. I talk about it all the time. So really, in context, should be 26 through 31. But for the sake of this, we're not going to unpack all 26 through 31. 28, 29, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son. Newsflash, I know this is going to be shocking. The goal of grace, the end game in this whole thing, is that you and I become like Jesus. That starts now. If you think the goal is so you get to go to heaven someday, that's a nice byproduct. That's a good benefit, but that's not the end game. That's not the point. The point is that He extends His grace to us, because the goal of God's grace being extended to us and His sanctifying grace transforming us is because so that you and I will be, other translations say, conformed to His image. Meaning we will become more and more and more like Jesus. That's the point. That's the end game. That we'll become more Christ-like. What's the role? So what role does grace play? Okay, so the goal, I get it, you know, the goal of this grace that God's pouring out and part of the sanctifying grace and transforming is to help me become more and more like Jesus. Okay. But how does it do that? I mean, what role? How does that happen? Titus chapter 2. I mentioned this last week. Some of you, Titus is a book? It's a letter in the Bible? Yeah, Titus. So Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Again, doesn't mean everybody gets saved. That's universalism. What it's saying is it's now been made available to all. It's been presented. What does it do? What's the role of grace? Training us. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Leave that up there just a second. Wow, so what is the role of grace? Man, the role of grace is to train us, to teach us, to discipline us, right? All of these things. Did you know that the discipline is God's grace? We sometimes separate that, but they're not. They go together. God's discipline is God's grace. God disciplines His children, right? I mean, Scripture says that if you don't experience His discipline, that you're an illegitimate child, right? So God's role is to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So it's development, our development, our transformation is the role. And so that means removing some things and instilling some others. To live self-control. Wow, I don't know about you. I need God's help. I need His grace to be self-controlled. Right? I mean, it's kind of an oxymoron, self-controlled. Right? People don't really control themselves very well. Some are more disciplined than others. Right? But to be self-controlled, upright, and live godly lives in this present age, we need God's grace. And that's a role that it plays in our lives. It is training us. It is teaching us. It is growing us. Now, What about this relationship? This relationship, right? Because the relationship with grace, I think some of us feel, some are taught, some believe that somehow this transformation process, this sanctification process, happens by osmosis, right? We just sit there and it's going to happen. Right? Are you going to start doing that? Yeah, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to do it. Is that how that works? Oh. Yeah, I'm just waiting here for... Right? I mean, honestly, there are folks that walk out this whole faith thing like that. They think that somehow God comes in, takes possession of them, and then they just... Right? You know. I know I'm supposed to forgive people. You know, they made me mad. I got to forgive them. Well, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to forgive them. No, he said you forgive them. And then he'll help you with that. Right? So there is a passive role. I want to say that there is a passive aspect of this relationship, but there also is a very active part of this relationship. So I could use like all kinds of verses to talk about this or to show this, but I want us to kind of see this both and this cooperative relationship that's going on. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says this: my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay. All right, so see, he's doing it. See, that's what, and so people read that and stop and go, see, okay, Christ lives in me. He's living it. He's doing it. I'm not doing nothing. Right? But no, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by doing what? By trusting. Oh, that's that faith thing. That's the real faith thing. That's not just believing a certain bullet points. That's a allegiance with. That's a commitment to. That's a reliance on. A trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there is a role at play. He's going to live his life through me. He's doing that through the agent of the Holy Spirit. So God's doing that. I can't do that. He's doing that. But yeah, I have a role to play myself. So there's a relationship. There's a cooperative relationship going on here. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. It says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off. That's like an action word. Right? Throw off. Get rid of. Right? Cut loose. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Oh, wait a minute. So I'm supposed to throw off some stuff, then I'm supposed to let the Spirit renew my thoughts and attitudes, and then guess what? I go to work again. Then put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So it's my role, active role, to throw off and put on. But I serve a passive in the sense of the Holy Spirit has to do the renewal. Right? I just want you to see that there's this cooperative effort. Right? We have a role to play as well in this cooperative relationship. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I was with you. This is Paul talking to them. He says, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Now, this might like kind of offend us a little bit, right? Because we're not about work salvation and stuff, right? Right? We're not about to, you know, he said, work hard to show the results. He didn't say work hard to get saved, right? He said, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Verse 13 says, for God, okay, so For God is working in you. Okay, wait a minute. So I've got to work, but God is working also in me. Right? For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Folks, it doesn't take away the fact that we're supposed to have action and we're supposed to actively do what pleases Him. But guess what? He's going to help us with that because He's going to provide us with a desire and the power to even do that. That's the relationship that's going on here with grace through the agent, the Holy Spirit. And then Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. So that's why I work. Now here's Paul talking. That's why he says, I work and I struggle so hard. So Paul's not passive here. Paul's actively engaged and involved. But he says, guess what? I work and I struggle so hard. And at the same time, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Right? That's this relationship. Folks, it's passive in the fact that God is in control of His grace. You and I don't get to control it. And for us that are controllers, wow, we really struggle with that, right? I mean, God's supposed to do it this way at this time because I said so. Right? I mean, that's, you know, and so we struggle when God chooses to do something another way, right? Or on a different time frame than we thought. We're not in control of God's grace, even in God's grace transforming, right? So there's a certain aspect that we have to wrestle with, that passiveness. We're not in control of it, and we are transformed by it, right? Sometimes God does a work in us, man, that transforms us, changes our attitude. And sometimes He does that on long periods, and then sometimes He'll do that instantaneously over something. But guess what? You and I don't know if you've learned this yet. If you've been walking with Christ for very long, you may have encountered this. I know I've encountered it, right? You know, God came into my life, right, and radically changed some stuff immediately. But He left some stuff around. And I kind of went, well, you know, why can't you left some of that stuff and taken this stuff, right? And the fact was, the point was, because you need to work through that. And I work with you, but you need to work on that. I don't know if you've ever encountered that and thought, well, you know, God should have taken some stuff and He shouldn't have left this stuff. You know, and you'd like to talk to Him. Can we need a change here, Lord, please. Give me that one back. I'll give you this one. I really don't want to wrestle with this one, right? Well, sorry, that's just the way it is. But here's the active piece. The active piece is you and I are to receive His grace. We're to submit to His grace. We're to learn from His grace. We're to respond to His grace. Look, the Holy Spirit gives us plenty of tasks and activities to do. But here's the reality, folks. In this transformation from here all the way to here, all the things that you and I need to actively engage in and do, the things you and I need to throw off, the things you and I need to put on, we can't do anything. We can't do any of it without His help. Right? Jerry Bridges used to call it dependent responsibility. That's the relationship. You and I are utterly dependent on God's grace and the work of His agent, the 007, the Holy Spirit. And yet we are responsible to do some of it ourselves. Just as long as we know what we do, we can't do by ourselves. It's a relationship. So, I'm going to throw this out there. I had a list last week of a bunch of verses that just kind of gave us a sense of all the different nuances of grace and how it shows up in Scripture. And there might have been a couple of them that just kind of caught you weird and you went, right? I don't know if you do that out loud or some of you just do that silently, but you know, something rubs you don't like it. I don't know about that verse. I didn't like that. Right? So I want to share real quick because something we're going to have to grapple with, right? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's just something I want to throw out there. I want you to grapple with it. There's a humbling thought here. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, this isn't the only place in Hebrews. Certainly it's not the only place in Scripture, and it's not the only place in Hebrews. But it says this. Again, it's telling us to work. Oh, crap, I got to do stuff. Right? And you thought this was about just like sitting in the lotus position, go, and the Holy Spirit's just going like, bam, change, look at that, awesome person. Right? Doesn't work like that. Anyway, work at living in peace with everyone. I don't know about you. Did you know that that's work? You ever try to live in peace with everyone in your house? See, I just shrunk it down, and it's still challenging, right? Man, you make that the world, right? Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. It's something that's just, it's challenging sometimes. Takes a little bit of effort. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Hold that there just a second, because here's what I want you to see. We can dispute this. This can rub up against your system of theology. I will tell you this, I don't care what system of theology you pick, you study Scripture long enough and it will mess with your system of theology. Right? Too many of us build a system of theology and then we try to shove the Bible in there and make it work. Right? That verse don't work. We got to get rid of that one. Right? No, we should take the Scripture and form our system of theology around it and bend it to it, yield to it, right? Because sometimes it ain't going to line up with, well, wait a minute, what do I do with that one? Because that ain't possible. But yet Scripture seems to somehow implicate or indicate or suggest or imply that it is possible for you and us to, you and I to fail to receive the grace of God, to somehow fail to take advantage of it, to resist it. And you know what? When it happens, when we do that, when we fail to take advantage of God's grace, when we fail to receive His grace, when we resist it, it has catastrophic consequences in our own life. But what we don't always think about is it can have devastating effect in the lives of folks around us. Folks, we are in this together. Whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not. Anybody here who's been walking in faith for any amount of time and has watched a friend or somebody turn and walk away from Jesus, that impacts you. That impacts a circle of people. It can be devastating. Right? You and I, when we begin to try to resist God's grace or we fail to receive it or respond to it, we're not just doing damage to ourselves. We begin to damage the community of faith that we're a part of. Just a thought, a troubling thought I thought I would share with you this morning. Right? About that. But let me tell you about a human tendency. A human tendency we have, why we resist or why we fall. Other translations say that you've fallen away from grace, or like Galatians 5:4 talked about it, when we try to justify ourselves, we think somehow that we've fallen from grace is the phrase that's used in Scripture, and we wrestle with that. Why do I think this happens? I'll be honest with you. I think there's one thing that causes this to happen, but it yields two different results. And I think what it is that you and I misvalue, not devalue, that would only be part of it. We misvalue grace. We miss value. Our valuation of it is skewed. And here's what I mean. Grace is absolutely free. Right? Said one of my favorite words, free and unmerited. And at the exact same time, God's grace is immeasurably expensive. Got to hold them together, not either or. I know that's what we prefer, right? Gospel Americano, we like either or. One is simple. Both and can make my head hurt. But 99% of this, folks, is both and that we have to wrestle and hold in tension. God's grace is free and unmerited, and yet it is immeasurably expensive. But it is never cheap. But we can cheapen it. There was a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during World War II. Amazing guy. If you've never read about him, you ought to read about him. Some of his writings are amazing, right? He was actually part of an assassination plot to kill Adolf Hitler, right? He took it serious. Went to prison and was hung just days before they were liberated and the war was over. He wrote a book, a powerful book, called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he coined that phrase, cheap grace. He didn't know, he was talking about what he knew was a potential. He didn't know it was going to nail the coming Gospel Americano. Right? This is what he wrote. This is in the 40s. He said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Tell me that ain't the Gospel Americano. Right? It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. I'm just going to tell you, folks, this may be, this ain't got to do with my sermon, but I will tell you right now. You know that nowhere in the Bible does it say to go and make Christians. It's not in there. This is go and make disciples. If you ain't a disciple, you ain't a Christian. And a disciple is following Jesus. That's an ing. Don't care if you had a snot fest at an altar somewhere. Maybe you made yourself less guilty, you felt better, and you got out of here. Right? Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Later in his book, this is Jerry Bridges, the guy I mentioned last week, in the book I mentioned, Transforming Grace, he wrote kind of a response to that, not in opposition to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, but kind of taking it from a different angle. And Jerry Bridges said this. He said, but the reality is that there is no such thing as cheap grace. Not saying that there isn't people operating that way, but listen. He says, to us, the recipients, grace is not cheap. It is unconditionally free. But grace is not cheap to God either. Although grace is a part of the essential nature of God, the extending of His grace to us cost Him the most expensive price ever paid. The death of his own dear son. So grace is both free and unmerited and immeasurably expensive. Here's what we do when we misvalue it. We go one of two ways. We either fail to understand that grace is free and undeserved, and it results in legalism. Right? Now, I'm going to clarify something here. Legalism. So the idea that somehow you and I can earn through my performance God's salvation, God's favor. I can somehow, I'll be good enough. If I'm just good enough, I'll be saved. What? You can't earn it. You'll never be good enough. Right? That's why it's God's grace. It's free. Now, the other brand of this is that, man, if only I work hard enough, if only I'm good enough, God will love me. God loves you. Irregardless of what you do, you will never change the fact that God loves you. Right? There are all kinds of people that resist him. There are all kinds of people that don't follow him, don't have a relationship with him whatsoever. But he loves them. When you enter into relationship with him, when you appropriate by faith his grace, you didn't earn it. You can't be good enough to get it. And guess what? You ain't got to like be good enough to keep it. Because you can't. That's when we get into legalism. But don't confuse it, because here's the gospel Americano giving the confusion. Obedience is not legalism. Obedience is love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do whatever the heck you want to. Not in my I haven't found a translation that says that yet. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Somehow, we've taken legalism, which is about trying to earn and keep God's favor and love, and we've said, oh, well, I mean, to do what Jesus said to do, I mean, isn't that a little legalistic? I wonder how long that awkward silence could be. But then on the other hand, when we misvalue God's grace, when we fail to understand that God's grace is immeasurably expensive, you know what that produces? It produces license. We call it license. Right? Paul addressed that, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He would go on again in verse 15. You know, well, yeah, but man, God's grace, man, shoot, I can do whatever the heck I want to do, right? I mean, if his grace is good, I should just keep on sinning. And Paul addressed that in 6, verse 2. He says, no, 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 may it never be. See, when we do that, then we cheapen God's grace. But I'm free in Christ. You trying to be legalistic. You trying to tell me, no, this is what Jesus said we're supposed to do. You should be doing that because he said it, not because, right? He said that we probably shouldn't do that. That's not a good thing. Because here's the other thing we give you. Freedom does not equal disobedience. Wow. I'm not sure what to do with this. I'm going to wrap it up because that's probably enough. You've probably had enough. Okay. the role of grace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. In other words, this isn't really about football games. I know everybody thinks that, right? I mean, that's, you know, this is about accomplishing whatever it is that I want to get done. Right? Oh, we can win today. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yay! Has nothing to do with that. That would be called a misappropriation of a Bible verse. Right? I can do everything through Christ, right? He's talking about in this process from here all the way to here, and in the midst of all the transforming things and the agent of the grace, agent, the Holy Spirit working with me, and all the things that I need to throw off and I need to put on, I can do all of those things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? That's the role of grace in our life. Empowering us in our transformation. And then once again, the goal of grace, right? Stated again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 says this, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, so let me pause in case you're not familiar with this. He's talking about, he reaches back and Paul's talking about Moses and how whenever Moses would go into the presence of the Lord, right? When Moses in the presence of the Lord, man, his face would just light up and shine, right? And be radiant from God's glory, right? And actually the people are like, oh, you know. And so then he started to put a veil over it because it would fade away until it started to fade. And then he would go back into the Lord. You can see it. So then he put a veil over it, right? And I think that was probably for a couple reasons. This isn't today's topic. But I think it was because it kind of shielded them from it, and then also maybe so they wouldn't see it fading. But anyway, whenever someone turns, so it talks about now a veil is put over the eyes of the Jews, right? That's just what it's talking about. And they aren't able to see and understand, right? That's what the backdrop of this. But then he moves forward and he says, well, whenever someone turns to the Lord, when you and I appropriate God's grace through faith, the veil of hiddenness or confusion or not understanding is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed, right, we now understand, we now perceive, we've appropriated that grace through faith, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, does what? Makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. This is the goal of grace, folks. Right? You and I are to reflect the glory of the Lord as we become more and more like Him. God's grace, the divine assistance provided through the work of the Holy Spirit, is transforming. We appropriate this grace through active participation in the process. We call that faith. Let's pray.